Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are a God who has spoken, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And Father, we thank you for this part of your word this morning that shows us what really matters to you. We pray, Father, that you might help us to concentrate on it, that you might take away the distractions of the week past and the excitement of the week ahead, and so that this morning we might hear you speak to us in your word. Show us again what we need, and that we might glorify the Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. The appearance of holiness doesn't make you holy, because clean hands don't give you a clean heart. I'll say it again. The appearance of holiness doesn't make you holy, because clean hands don't give you a clean heart. If you start eating before we've said grace, you'll choke on your food. How many times have you heard that saying? Maybe it's not a thing in your house, but it was in mine growing up, especially when we went up to Townsville to visit the grandparents and all the aunts and uncles came around for Sunday lunch. If you start eating before Grandpa says grace, you'll choke on your food. Well, how about this one? Bless this food to our bodies and us to your service. How many times have you prayed that prayer? Or heard it prayed before meals over the food that you're about to eat? Maybe not those words exactly, but something like them. A prayer asking God to bless the food. What does it mean to ask God to bless our food? What do you mean when you pray that kind of prayer? Friends, when was the last time you stopped to think about grace? Is grace even a tradition in your family? Something that you do before, sometimes after meals, sometimes with your family singing at the top of their lungs, around you at the table, at Sizzler? Saying grace is a funny Christian thing, isn't it? Because it's not wrong to give thanks to God for our food. It's certainly not wrong to pray that we would serve God with the strength that our food gives. But grace is a funny thing because we give it a special pride of place in our lives. Now, as a pastor, when I am invited round for dinner or lunch or to a birthday party or to a barbecue, it doesn't really matter what kind of meal it is, I am always the one who is asked to say grace, as though I might impart some kind of special blessing on the food. Who gets to say grace at your house? Is it the patriarch of the family, like my grandpa who used to pray before we tucked into the Sunday roast? Any meal without grace almost seems incomplete sometimes. But have you had that awkward experience when your non-church-going friends come around for a meal and you're not quite sure whether you should say grace or not? Is your meal less blessed if you don't? Are you less likely to serve Jesus afterwards? Are you likely to choke or maybe get food poisoning if you don't pray? Now, of course, the answer is no. But it's easy sometimes to get our thinking a little bit skew-if. It's easy for good things to become meaningless traditions, for the things that we do to be just that, the things that we do. It becomes about the appearance of holiness. And when we stop thinking about what's behind our behaviours and we worry more about the act of doing it, we've started thinking it's the appearance of holiness that makes all the difference. We just have to say grace. But really, we're just going through the motions of what we think Christians ought to do. Now, you might say to me, hang on, Andrew, saying grace, well, that's a pretty lame target. But for some families, grace is the only time that they pray, and they're only doing it out of tradition. So we're starting off there this morning because just maybe our saying of grace is a symptom of a much bigger issue. See, as we sit here in church, we've got more traditions than you know. From the way that we dress, to the way that we speak, to our order of service, to the songs that we sing or that we don't sing, to where we put our hands while we're singing them. It's not often you'll see that in a Presbyterian church. We've got traditions about baptism and the Lord's Supper and doxologies, calls to worship and benedictions. And we even have traditions about collections and morning tea. We have traditions about everything. And to top it off, we do things different to other churches. They don't do what we do, and we think they should. And we don't do what they do. And that's what somehow makes us better than them. But sometimes our traditions aren't what we think they are. Sometimes our traditions aren't actually all that helpful, because sometimes our traditions might even have become a little bit unchristian, because they're all about appearances and we're just going through the motions. So we need to be reminded this morning that the appearance of holiness doesn't make you holy. The appearance of holiness doesn't make you holy. Because clean hands don't give you a clean heart. Now we're back into Matthew's gospel today, like Richard said before. And it's a story that we've been following for a little while now. And we've been seeing time and again that Jesus is God's promised king. Jesus is God's promised king, the compassionate king who fed 5,000 people in the wilderness with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He's also a king who can walk on water. It showed us that he is the God who saves everyone who puts their faith in him. Jesus is the promised king, but the problem for Jesus is that everywhere he goes, he stirs up controversy with the people around him. He brings out the conflict with God's people over the way that they thought things should be done. And that's what's going on in today's passage. After a short break from trouble, the conflict returns as a group of experts come to escalate the situation. These guys, they've come up from Jerusalem, the authoritative centre of Jewish religion. That's what Jerusalem was. And they've come to Jesus with the appearance of authority because of where they've come from. They're Pharisees and scribes. They're men whose jobs epitomised the appearance of holiness. They've come to Jesus with the appearance of authority and the appearance of holiness. They're experts in the law. They're fascinated by all its Old Testament implications. And they come to Jesus and they bring an accusation to his attention. Can you see what they claim? It's there in verse 2. They say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, I don't know if you know this, but the Greek word for elder is this word up on the screen. It's pronounced presbyteros, and it is the word that we get Presbyterian from, because we're a church that is ruled by elders. So these are the traditions of the presbyteroi. And that means that this accusation for us as Presbyterians strikes close to home, because Presbyterians are known as the conservative keepers of tradition, aren't we? Maybe you've heard this one before. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? What do you mean change? If you don't want something changed, get it started in the Presbyterian church. And then it can go to a special committee of the subcommittee that reports to the committee of the whole for the standing committee. We are known as the champions of traditions. But friends, the traditions that these experts are concerned about in Matthew 15 are not Presbyterian traditions. They are the traditions of the Jewish elders, traditions that worry about the cleanness of your hands. Now, you can read about them in a Jewish book called the Mishnah. It's a record of the oral traditions of the Jewish rabbis. There's a whole section which is specifically about washing your hands. It tells you the amount of water to use. It tells you the types of containers to put it in. It tells you the kind of water that you have to put in those containers. It says who can wash their hands, and it says how to pour the water. How to pour the water. Not once, but twice. You couldn't dip your hands into the container because the water needs to be running to make sure that it gets your hands clean. It needs to be flowing water to make your hands clean. But don't think that this is about hygiene. This isn't about getting the dirt off your hands like we tell our kids to go and wash their hands before they come to the dinner table. This is not about getting the germs off like we tell people who visit the hospital. Hand washing saves lives. The whole point is that it is for the sake of religious purity. See, the point of the traditions of the elders was to try and protect and enhance the Old Testament law, to make sure that everyone was ceremonially clean. It started from good motives to give clear definitions about what would fulfill the law and what would keep people from breaking the law. But the problem is that there is nothing in the Old Testament law that specifically says your hands need to be washed, particularly not every time you eat, and not in a very special way before you come to the table. But the elders, they've said that there's only one way to do it. And they've said that if you don't do it, then your hands are ceremonially unclean. And so any food that you touch is unclean. And so any food that you eat makes you completely unclean. So the accusation there is that Jesus is teaching his disciples to break the tradition. And the word for break can also mean to transgress, like you're sinning. So the accusation is that Jesus is leading his disciples into sin. He's leading his disciples into sin, and not to mention the 5,000 men who ate on a hillside a few days ago where there was no water in special containers to clean their hands. Jesus is leading his disciples into sin. But see, the thing is, the appearance of holiness doesn't make you holy, because clean hands don't give you a clean heart. And the thing is, these traditions of the elders have become a burden. They've even led people away from God, because Jesus says their traditions transgress God's explicit commands. Now, Jesus takes a little step away from hand washing for a moment to talk about a much bigger issue. It's the issue of devotion to God. And really, the appearance of holiness is all about devotion to God, showing your devotion to God through the things that you do. But it's a strange kind of devotion that leads you to break God's laws. That's what Jesus is saying in this next bit. How can you be devoted to God and break his commands? Now check out what's happening and how Jesus disturbs what they thought was a solid foundation. It's there in verse 3, and Jesus replies, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used..." Sorry, I'll say that again. "But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honour their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Jesus is talking about another teaching, similar to the hand-washing ones from the Mishnah. It's a tradition that talks about when you have to keep your vows or not. See, it seems like some of the Jews were doing is they were using their devotion to God and the appearance of holiness by bringing stuff to him, to escape their obligation to care for their parents as they grow older. So what they would do is they might say, well, I've got all this money. I'm going to devote it to God. Maybe for when I die, it can all go to God. And then they'd turn around and say, sorry, Mum, I've given all my money to God. I can't look after you. It looks really good to give all this money to God. But what it means is that they're breaking the fifth commandment. Jesus says that they are putting on a mask. You hypocrites, he calls them. Because a hypocrite is a pretender. Someone who puts on a mask. Someone who puts on an outward display but hides what's truly going on inside. Now, for hard-hearted Israel, this is nothing new. They've been hypocrites for a very long time. It's something that hasn't changed in them for more than 700 years. And Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah to the Pharisees. He says, Israel, you've always been like this. See what he says is going on, verse 8? The appearance of holiness doesn't make you holy. He says, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. This is straight out of Isaiah 29. And back in Isaiah's day, it was a warning to God's people. It was a warning to Israel that their religion was dodgy and the appearance of holiness was going to get them into trouble. They were just going through the motions. They were only concerned about what people could see and what people could hear. And Isaiah said, this is going to get you kicked out of the promised land. And that is exactly what happened. Their hypocrisy got them kicked into exile. And so the irony is rich as Jesus quotes Isaiah to these Pharisees. Because the traditions of the elders were put into place after the exile, and they were supposed to stop the people from breaking the law so that the exile wouldn't happen again. The whole point of the traditions was so that people could really worship God. But nothing's changed in Israel. Now I want you to imagine how offensive this would have been. It would have been deeply offensive to say to a bunch of deeply religious people that their traditions were completely meaningless. Your traditions amount to nothing. Because the appearance of holiness doesn't make you holy. You can have clean hands, but it doesn't mean you've got a clean heart. This would have been deeply offensive to those Pharisees who made a living out of it. Standing right there in front of Jesus. But you know, sometimes that might be just what we need. For our traditions to be challenged. For us maybe even to be offended. So that we'll look at what we're doing and consider what it means for us and even what it means for God. Would he be impressed by what we're doing? See, these Pharisees, they were all looking around at the disciples and they were making judgments based on outward appearances. Oh, they're coming to the table with dirt under their hand, under their nails. But they have no idea what's going on in the hearts of those disciples. And all the while, Jesus says they are guilty of putting on a religious act. They've got clean hands, but they're keeping their own hearts hidden. Friends, how easy it is for us to look around church at other people and make judgments about them, about the things that they're doing, the things that they're not doing, the things that they're saying, the things that they're wearing, about the things that they're wanting. And then to decide that they really don't fit in, or to decide that they shouldn't be here, or to decide that they shouldn't participate in what we're doing. When we actually have no idea what's going on in anybody else's heart but our own. See how easy it is to have the appearance of holiness, to do all the right things, to say all the right stuff, to know all the traditions and answers, and all the while cover over your own heart. Don't be like these hypocrites. Don't put on a mask. Don't you think that we should spend less time examining others and more time encouraging them to follow Jesus? And don't you think that we should spend less time acting holy and more time investigating what it might mean to actually be holy? So, because, friends, the appearance of holiness doesn't make you holy, because clean hands don't give you a clean heart. And here's what Jesus says we really need to know out of all this. Ceremonially washing, abiding by human traditions, doesn't change anything. Because unwashed hands do nothing to the food that they touch. And even if they did, Jesus says the food passes straight through your gastrointestinal tract. Now, did you know that Jesus actually talks about going to the toilet in the Bible? It's there in verse 17. Take a look if you don't believe me. Jesus says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" Now, our Bible translation is being polite. When they say out of the body, Jesus says it goes into the latrine. Jesus is talking about what goes into the toilet. But he says, that's not what really stinks. Stuff in the toilet isn't what really stinks. Here's what really stinks. The stuff that we dredge up from the inside. The stuff that shows what we're really like. The stuff that our desperate attempts to look holy try to cover up. It's the stuff that comes out of our mouths that really stinks. And there's no hiding it. See what Jesus says in verse 18? He says, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." See, the problem for all of us is that our law breaking comes from our hearts. It comes from within. It comes from the invisible person. Our law breaking isn't caused by dirt on our hands. And no matter how much soap we use out here, it can't penetrate deep into our soul. Maybe instead of looking at the performance of others, we should take more notice of the things that come out of our own mouths. The bitterness and rivalry, the envy, the gossip, the slander. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You might remember that Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 5, that our righteousness needs to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees if we want to enter God's kingdom. So that means what really matters is what's going on inside. What's going on in our hearts matters most. And Jesus says that our anger, our lust, our greed, our unfaithfulness, They are deep issues within us. But the concerning thing is that he says those who are true, who are pure in heart, are the only ones who are blessed, because they will see God. The problem with our unclean hearts leaves us with a massive problem. This passage, it always takes me back to Year 11 English. Year 11 English is not such a happy memory, really. But we were made to study Macbeth. I don't know if you know that Shakespearean drama. And it reminds me of Act 5, Scene 1, where Lady Macbeth arises from bed. She's not awake, but she's sleepwalking. And as she wanders around the castle, she's racked with guilt over her part in murdering the king. She's going around and she's rubbing her hands together and as though she's washing them. And she says, "Out, damned spot, out, I say. Hell is murky. What? Will these hands never be clean?" See, that's the problem for all of us. And no matter how many traditions, and no matter how many attempts at appearing holy, our hands will never be truly clean because our sin comes from our hearts and our hearts are not clean. And that's why the appearance of holiness doesn't make you holy, because clean hands can't give you a clean heart. You actually need a clean heart to start with before what happens with your hands matters. And you know, friends, this is just what God's promised king offers us. This is just what Jesus offers you. The promise of this king is not just clean hands outwardly, as though the appearance of holiness might be enough. No, the promise of Jesus is a transformed heart inwardly, so that you might actually see God. And see, here's how Jesus does it. We're told in Titus 3 how Jesus gives us a new heart. It's through the work of his Spirit. Can you see it up on the screen? We're told he saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So this is how Jesus does it. Jesus goes to work in us by the renewing of his Spirit. And that means our hearts will be changed, and they are being changed right now. But it's possible that it might take some time for us to see it. See, that transformation might be slow in us and even slower in others. Because we're starting from different places. We've all got different issues that we work through. Some are like Lady Macbeth, with guilt weighing us down, plaguing our minds, keeping us awake at night. Some are like the Pharisees, looking good on the outside, but with some stuff that needs to be worked on the inside. The thing that we all, though, need to remember as we're gathered here in church, as the people of God, is that while that transformation is taking place, we can have all kinds of traditions here. We can have traditions that cover just about everything, but they may not be what really matters. Because what matters is the heart, and what matters is going on in is what is going on in your heart. Do you need Jesus to transform your heart this morning? As we gather together, let's be careful that we don't ask people to put on a mask. Let's not load each other up with man-made burdens and traditions that neither we nor they can bear. See, a transformed heart is the free offer of the gospel, and no amount of hand-washing or other traditions to look good can make it happen. So please don't be offended if people here don't sign off on exactly the same traditions as you. Instead, can I encourage you? Don't look around at them. Don't look around at other people and make judgments, but look inside. Look within yourself and ask Jesus to change your heart by his Spirit. Because that's what's going to lead to real worship, in spirit and in truth. Because the appearance of holiness doesn't make us holy. Clean hands don't give you a clean heart. Only Jesus does that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks this morning that the Lord Jesus promises not just to clean up outward behaviour, but he promises to transform us from within through the washing and rebirth and renewal of his Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit at work in us, we can see the truth, and by your Spirit within us, we are being changed more and more daily into the likeness of our Saviour. Father, that though that process is slow, we pray that you would continue it, and we pray that you would help us to encourage each other more and more to look to Jesus as the one who does wash away our sin. And we pray this in his great and glorious name. Amen. Friends, we're going to...